It's great, isn't it, to know that God continues to work amongst us as we gather together. You know, it's brilliant to hear the worship that so wonderfully fits in with what I feel God has to share with us this morning. There is nothing better than Jesus. And hopefully by the end of the preach, we'll be in a place where we can trust him more and allow him to transform our lives for his glory. So this morning, our tipping point is coping with low-level anxiety. And I don't think any of us can doubt that we live in anxious times. What with COVID, the Ukraine, inflation, the speed of change, anxiety is all around us. But each age has its own anxieties. And in Bible times, it was no different. If you were sick then, there was no welfare state. Wars were going on. There was the threat of being killed for being a Christian. So it's great this morning that we can look into the Bible together, especially the Psalms, and find some timeless wisdom to help us. Before we plunge in, though, let me just say this. Low-level anxiety is probably common to all of us, even if in different measures. However, there is high-level anxiety, which some of us also know about. This can be an illness and needs medical help. We still live in a broken world. God's kingdom has come amongst us, but not yet in all of its fullness. Illness, including mental illness, remains, and we need to deal with that responsibly. Let's bear that in mind as we look at anxiety together. So let's start by trying to define just what it is we're looking at. The Bible mentions the words fear and anxiety quite a lot, and often interchangeably, but actually they are slightly different. Fear has to do with what's happening in front of us now. For example, when I see a spider, I feel fear. You see, I'm getting anxious already. I feel fear, which will disappear as soon as the spider goes, usually courtesy of Ruth with a tissue and me saying, I need to see the body. Fear can be helpful. We want to instill the right fear into our children. Put your hand in that fire and you will get burnt. So fear is about the concrete and the now. Anxiety, on the other hand, is about what may happen in the future. What if I don't have enough money for my retirement? What if I develop some dreadful disease? What if something happens to my children? And you may be thinking this morning, well, surely Bible characters don't experience anxiety. Well, you may find it surprising that Mary and Joseph did. When Jesus, on the way from the temple, didn't go with them but remained behind. When they find him after 3 days, they say, we have been anxiously searching for you. I wonder what ifs were going through their minds. What if he's got lost and can't find us? What if he's been kidnapped? What if he's been attacked by wild animals? What if he's caught a sudden illness and has died? In case you don't know, in anxiety speak, that's called catastrophizing. And I do this quite often, to the point where at home we've cut out all the lesser anxieties in the middle, and we just go from, it's raining, and Ruth says, Jeanette, you better go and start building your boat. Anxiety, then, is about the non-concrete in the future, the what-ifs. Now, our reaction to both fear and anxiety are fairly similar, and it's important to note that they are God-given reactions to keep us safe. If we were to face actual danger now, a lion walking into this room, fight, flight, or freeze would be helpful reactions to prepare us for this. The body releases chemicals, which brings us to a state of heightened alert. Our body goes to peak condition, our heart is pounding. We may need to go to the toilet because if you're running, you don't want any excess baggage. Chemicals shut down and flood the rational part of our brains. This is not the time to think things through calmly. It's time to respond from your gut. Now, with fear, once the danger has passed, your body can return to normal. But with anxiety, the danger often doesn't pass because it's in the future. We worry about things that may not happen. And if this continues over time, we become hypersensitized, and anxiety is triggered really easily. And of course, we're more prone to this if our brains are already saturated. So something God has intended to protect us is now working against us and causing us distress. What, I wonder, do you think is God's response to this? What does God think about anxiety? It seems to me this is a pretty crucial question to be asking. You see, for years I thought he was against me in it. Scripture says, have no anxiety about anything. Do not worry about tomorrow. There are 365 fear nots in the Bible, one for every day, so don't you dare worry. You should be a victorious Christian. What kind of witness are you being? Because of all of this, anxiety brought shame. And like Adam and Eve in the garden, I wanted to hide behind some leaves. I wanted to hide from God. But you know, just as God with Adam and Eve came looking for them, so he did with me. And over the years, God has lovingly and graciously changed my understanding. He has sought to transform me. And how does Scripture say that he does that? Romans 12. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Firstly, then, as we think about anxiety, we have to change our minds about God. We need to know that God is for us and not against us. Listen to what the writer Cole Arthur Riley has to say. I'm told the most frequent command from God in the Bible is do not fear. Some have interpreted this as an indictment on those who are afraid, as if to say fear signifies a less robust faith. This offends me. God is not criticizing us for being afraid in a world haunted by so many terrors and traumas. I hear, don't be afraid, and hope that it's not a command not to fear, but rather the nurturing voice of God drawing near to our trembling. How wonderful is that? The nurturing voice of God drawing near to our trembling. Now, I remember as a young Christian being asked to house sit a dog. Well, actually, it was bungalow sit, and therein lay the problem, because I'd never been to sleep with my head so close to the road where people were walking up and down. And I felt anxious. Then I sensed God speaking to me. And if it had been a conversation, which it wasn't, I guess it would have gone something like this. If you weren't in this bungalow on your own, but you had a good father with you, whose responsibility would it be if there was a break-in? Whose responsibility would it be if a fire started? You see, I was catastrophizing again. Of course, the answer was the Father. Right then, he seemed to say, I am here with you. Rest in my love and provision. If anything happens, then I will help you. I wish I could say that anxiety disappeared completely. It didn't. But suddenly God was in the picture, whereas I had left him out. And I could keep on drawing on him. I began that journey into getting my head around the sovereignty of God, the goodness of God, that he is in control and I don't have to be. What I wonder this morning is your image of God. Underneath that is what we think we should think. Is he a God who demands perfection and strength for you to be a victorious Christian? Does he echo the voices of this world that praise self-sufficiency? After all, then you won't have to bother him so much. Let me tell you, God is bothered. And he wants to be bothered. God's longing is for relationship with us. And sometimes it's knowing that we need him keeps us right by his side. God wants to replace our self-sufficiency with a God-sufficiency that knows it's in our weakness that his strength is known. Now, during lockdown, I spent some time going through Mark's gospel, and God met with me in a very special way, helping me to imagine how Jesus may have treated me if I was a child alongside him in these gospel stories. Let me share with you my meditation on Jesus calming the storm, a place of great anxiety. You remember the story. Jesus is asleep in the boat, a storm arises, and the disciples shake him awake. This is what I wrote. It's evening. We get into the boat. Jesus is tired, as am I as a little girl. We curl up together to sleep in the stern of the boat. I'm held secure within his protection. A furious squall, a storm, threatens to overwhelm the boat. I stir and wake up. Jesus is still asleep. I press deeper into him. If he's not alarmed, need I be? But the disciples waken him. He stills the storm. Of course he does. He created the world. Why wouldn't it obey him? Then he speaks to the disciples, and I'm anxious. What will he say? Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? Is this a rebuke that they didn't believe he had power to still the storm? Well, maybe. They do respond with, "Who is this? Even the winds and waves obey him." But is it also something more? They had asked, "Don't you care if we drown?" They doubted his care for them. What sadness this would bring to him and does to me as a little child who has benefited from that care. Maybe as I get older and more fears and doubts come, Jesus doesn't rebuke me for doubting his power, although that power is there and I need not doubt it. Rather, he feels compassion and, yes, sadness that I have forgotten that still place, the place of security, wrapped in his arms in the midst of the storm, him sleeping, me waking, but knowing all is well. God is for us in our anxiety. We may doubt this. Sometimes the storms don't stop raging, but we needn't think for one minute that that is because God doesn't care. If we doubt that, then we need to let God change our minds about him. And as we allow God to change our minds about who he is, we're then in a position to work with him and find better ways of handling anxiety, to see how God wants to work in us, because we can't deal with it on our own. So my second point is, after changing our minds about God, we then need to change our mind about ourselves and how we deal with anxiety. And here is where renewing our minds comes in again so powerfully. I wonder how many of you know about the principles of CBT, cognitive behavioral therapy, a form of counseling often used with people who suffer from anxiety. My Christian doctor is very much in favor of this. Why? Because it's a process that we as Christians are continually involved with as we engage with God and his word. CBT is actually as simple as ABC. A, something happens to us, the activating event. This results in C, the consequential behavior. So Jesus goes missing, activating event. Consequential behavior is for Mary and Joseph to be anxiously searching for him. But the important part is the B. B stands for our beliefs. And this is what determines what we do. So whatever Mary and Joseph were thinking, they weren't thinking, our son's real father is God, who has a plan for him which wouldn't be fulfilled by him being killed by wild animals. This is why when they do meet up with Jesus, he challenges their thinking. Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? What we believe has a direct effect on how we behave. So if I face some kind of change, the activating event, and the consequence of that is that I become anxious and want to stay in my nice little safe place, you can guarantee that my belief system is saying, Change is bad. It's a threat. If, however, I face change, with some adjusting and difficulties, but without overwhelming anxiety, my belief system is far more likely to be, change is uncomfortable, but it actually increases my comfort zone. Each time I face it, I get stronger. Can you see how what we believe affects our actions? Which is great news, because we can change our beliefs and our actions will follow. Can you see how important it is that we listen to our souls? We learnt, didn't we, in Psalm 42, to speak to our souls. Why are you downcast, O my soul? We need to stop and listen to what our soul is saying back to us. And then take that to God to allow him to bring our thinking in line with his word. That's what I think that verse is about, where it says, have no anxiety about anything. It's not an instruction so much as an invitation, because it goes on to say, have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We look for change on the inside, and we're diligent in seeking God for it in his word and in his character. And this morning, I just want us to go through a little example of that to give you a feel of what it is we're looking for about God. We're going to turn to Psalm 23, because this is a psalm written by David in the midst of anxiety, when he needed to recall that God is his good shepherd. Now, maybe surprisingly, the first thing I notice in this psalm is that God wants us to rest in him. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his namesake. Sometimes we are called to battle and take thoughts captive. But you know, the more we try to resist something, the stronger it grows. Imagine trying to hold back a river. God calls us to rest. Now, Steve covered this brilliantly in his talk. We need to look after our physical bodies. For some of us, that means sleep and lying down. Remember Elijah? Wonderful triumph, then running in fear for his life. God tells him to sleep, eat, and then he gives him a talking to. For others of us, it'll mean getting out into creation. Have a walk beside still waters. Go for a jog. Get rid of some of that adrenaline. We need to let God love us and minister to us. We're not dealing with our anxiety so that he loves us. He wants to meet us in our anxiety because he already loves us. Listen to Cole Arthur Riley again. I find it beautiful that in the face of terror, God doesn't bid us towards courage as we might perceive it. Instead, he draws us towards fear's essential sister, rest. A sister who is not meant to replace fear, but to exist together in tension and harmony with it. How realistic is that? Fear doesn't always go, but alongside it, we can know rest and God's goodness to us. Verse 4, God is always with us. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know, my prayer always used to be, Lord, help me when I'm facing this thing not to feel anxiety. Now my prayer is, Lord, when I'm facing this thing, help me not to feel anxiety. But if I do feel anxiety, help me to know that you are with me. Notice it says in this verse that we walk through the darkest valley. We need to hear that things will change, that this will pass. And you know, sometimes I need people to remind me of this. Those chemicals have shut down my rational thinking. I can't think my way out of this. I need you to say, this will pass. I'm sure you're familiar with the story of the little boy in the middle of a thunderstorm, goes running into his dad and says, Dad, I'm frightened. Dad sends him back to bed and said, "Son, you're all right. God is with you." There's another big thunderclap. Boy runs into the father. "Dad, Dad, I'm frightened." "Go back to bed. God is with you." The third time it happens. "Go back to bed. God is with you." And the little boy replies, "Dad, I know that God is with me, but sometimes I just need God with skin on." We can be that God with skin on for others. If we suffer from anxiety, we can let others know and let them help us. Don't know if any of you have read any of Brené Brown's books on shame. I've found them really helpful. She talks about how shame grows in the dark, and it's the same with anxiety. If we're not speaking of it, not sharing, it'll grow. She suggests that the antidote to that is to have the courage to speak out, and for that then to be met with connection and compassion. Why not try that out in your community groups? Why not have the courage to come forward and simply ask for prayer on a Sunday morning, sharing your anxiety, knowing the support of your loving family? And then God is there to fight our battles. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." There is a story of a nomad who was being pursued across the desert by his enemies. The desperate man came upon an encampment where the inhabitants had just begun to eat. He entered the tent where they were seated and stood silent for a moment until they motioned for him to join them. When his pursuers reached the camp, they entered the same tent, ready to seize and kill the man. Finding him seated at the table, they drew back, knowing that in the Near East it is a great act of hostility towards a host and his guest to trouble a person seated at the table. For the time being, at least, they had entered into a covenant with one another, and an insult towards one could bring down the wrath of all the others. By preparing a table for us in the midst of our enemies, God is reminding us that we are in covenant with him. Our troubles become his troubles. Our battles become his battles. We need to remind ourselves of that. When everything seems too big and too hard to handle, we have a God who is seating us at the table and saying, "I am for you." And then finally, God loves us. And therefore, by implication, we need to love ourselves. "Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You know, if God follows me with love and goodness and mercy, what right have I to beat myself up, which I so often do? You know, I mess up. Following that is all the condemnation, all of the, "Oh, you've done it again." What does the scripture say? God follows us with goodness and with mercy. Therefore, we need to offer ourselves goodness and mercy. I love this quote. It's really helped me. "Self-care is never a selfish act. It is simply good stewardship of the only gift I have, the gift I was put on earth to offer others. Any time we can listen to true self and give it the care it requires, we do it not only for ourselves, but for the many others whose lives we touch." One way that I'm learning to love myself is through the prayer of examine. Some of you may have come across this. It simply is, at the end of the day, you come before God in whatever time you've got and say, "Holy Spirit, just walk back with me over this day. Bring to mind those things that have drawn me close to you, that I can give thanks to you for those. But also bring to mind those things that I've struggled with, those things that have maybe pushed me apart from you, so that I can bring them to you in prayer and leave you with them." Because I don't know about you, but when I've hit tipping point before, I can often look back and say, "Well, yeah, now I understand why I did, because this happened on that day. Then I had a really bad day at work. Then I hurt my foot, whatever. You can look back and see a string of incidents that have finally led you to that tipping point. How much better every day to come before God and say, what is it I need to deal with today? What do I need to bring before you and allow you to minister to me and lift me up? So what have we learned from just one passage of Scripture? We have a God who wants us to rest in him and his care. He is always with us, even when we feel that he isn't, and that is often through others. He's ready to fight our battles, and he's loving us so that we can love ourselves. He is our good shepherd. The answer to anxiety is not a formula, it's a person. Christ turning our what ifs into if then. If this does happen, then God will be with me. If I do fall and fail and mess it all up, then God is with me. He will always love me. You know, we've had a series at this church, What Would I Say to My 25-Year-Old Self? At the age of around 25, I had a mental health crisis, which at times made me doubt I would even live to see another day. Couldn't eat, couldn't sleep, looked at numbers and couldn't tell you what they were called. It was not a great place to be in. What would I say to my 25-year-old self now? You will not only live, but will learn to thrive under God's care and with the support of his family. You will still know anxiety, but you will learn to let that anxiety draw you to God. And at times when you still fail to even do that, there are others who will be God with skin on for you. There's been no quick fix. 31 years later, now you know my age, I still know anxiety. But I can honestly say that I love God more than that now than I have ever done. And I realize his love for me now more than I have ever done. Would I want God to take anxiety away in a flash? Yes, of course I would. I hate it. It's debilitating and it's exhausting, as others will know who experience it. But I know that in my weakness, he is strong. That he will walk with me through the valley, and I will continue to know the truth, and the truth will set me free. Till at the end of the race, I will hear that, well done, good and faithful servant, you have persevered through much trouble. Enter into my rest. Again, the Psalms say it so well. This is my testimony. Unless the Lord had given me help, I would soon have dwelt in the silence of death. When I said, my foot is slipping, your love, O Lord, supported me. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought joy to my soul. Well, that is me. But I'm guessing that there may be some here today who don't know God as their Father in that way. You've never heard of church being a loving family of people. You thought it was just somewhere that religious people go to on a Sunday. But now you notice a stirring in you to know God and his people in the way that I've described. If that is you, please hang around and speak to someone. I'll make it easy for you. Just go up to them and say, what she said, tell me some more. Others of you may be thinking, I don't experience anxiety. What has this to do with me? The challenge for us is to be that presence for people in an unsettled world. To offer compassion and connection when people have the courage to open up to you. It's part of our being missional church. God touching our hearts with the gospel so that we can reach out with the gospel and make a difference. And for those of us who do suffer with anxiety and are still thinking, I can't be involved in that kind of mission. What kind of witness am I? Let me finish as the band comes up with one final story. It's the story of a little girl on a train. She's a delight, she's only little. And she's engaging with all the different people in the carriage, showing them the drawing she's done, laughing, talking with them, so that nobody actually knows who she's with. Until that is, the train goes into a tunnel. And unexpectedly, all the lights go out. There's a scream of terror, and then stillness. When they come out of the tunnel, the little girl is nestled in her father's arms, safe and secure. Now they know who her father is, because he is the one she runs to when she is terrified. Where do we run when we're anxious? Let it be to our loving Heavenly Father. And may that in itself speak volumes to a world where anxiety is high, but our God is higher.